Well, good morning again. In case we've never met, my name is Kevin, and my wife Becky and I are privileged to be co-campus pastors here at our East Aurora campus, and hopefully you have already had a great start to June. Wasn't yesterday just beautiful and just being outside, a new season it feels like, you know, just the sun being out as long as it is and just the cool nights. I just love it. It's amazing. And with that said, it's good to be back. We were gone last week to Shirkston Beach in Canada. Have you ever been to Shirkston? It's a great place, highly recommend it, about 45 minutes away. It feels like you're in Florida. The beaches are beautiful. I feel like Buffalo, the city of Buffalo, is like a filter for all the junk in the lake, and then Canada gets all the good water and the good beaches. I don't know. That's just how it works. It's beautiful. It was awesome. I encourage you to check it out sometime. So we had a good time getting away, refreshed, and good to be back. But we're beginning a new series today called Road Trip. Now, how many of you have ever been on a road trip? Maybe multiple days, traveling with your family. And then the next question, how many of you like going on road trips? Some people don't like necessarily the excursion, the traveling, being with people in a cramped car. Becky has some stories of when she's the youngest of seven, being in cars where there weren't seatbelts yet growing up, you know, like people backwards, you know, that type of thing, and no AC for long hours. I don't know. I'm just making stuff up here. But we'll anyway, all that to say, road trips is what we're talking about today. And just thinking back to one of the road trips our family took 2 years ago at Thanksgiving, our family took off and went down to the Smoky Mountains in Tennessee. Had a chance to go down to Dollywood, if you've ever been down at Dollywood. Great place. I'm not even a big country music fan, but it was amazing. And I'm a big Tennessee Volunteer fan, so we had the chance to visit the stadium down there and just check out Knoxville for a little bit. It was awesome. Met my sister from Oklahoma, so they came up with her kids and her husband, and we came down. And if you remember two Thanksgivings ago, there was a crazy snowstorm. There was actually a driving ban, and we beat that, luckily, left a little early. We didn't even have services that weekend, I don't think. But all that to say, I digress. I'll come back to my story later. But A road trip is an excellent example of something that every Christian goes through, right? It's the journey of becoming more like Jesus. Ever think about that? Becoming more like Jesus. We talk about our faith journey. That's why I want to talk about this road trip during the series. There's a theological term that we talk about when we talk about becoming more like Jesus. And here's your Bible College 101. It's the word, if you're taking notes, sanctification. Would you say that with me? Sanctification. Sanctification. It's also referred to as holiness. We just sang that song about God, you are holy. You are set apart. You are amazing. And so it's taken, that word sanctification is taken from the Latin word sanctus. That's where we get sanctification, which means holiness. In fact, in our Wesleyan tradition, we believe that, and we come from a what we call a holiness movement, we focus on becoming more and more like Jesus every day. The concept of sanctification, then, is to be set apart, to be holy from the world for Jesus, to be in the world, to represent Christ, to be a light to people. But people see Christ in us as we follow and become more like him each day. This is sanctification. And so God wants to use us to become his ambassadors, to be Christ here on earth to others.
So you might be thinking, okay, but what does a road trip have to do with this theological concept of sanctification? Well, throughout this four-week series in June, we're going to be talking about how sanctification is a journey that every follower of Jesus is on, whether you realize it or not. And so today we focus on the roadmap showing the journey of sanctification, the journey of becoming more like Jesus, as we as Protestants, and even more specifically as Wesleyans, define it. So we'll explain more of that later. But for right now, on your seat when you walked in, there should have been one of these cards that has notes for today. It's kind of like a roadmap of notes for us to fill out today. And then on the back actually is a reading guide that will help you throughout the rest of this series, reading plans for your weekdays. But we did that because we want to help you kind of visualize what we're talking about when we're talking about sanctification. So just like a road trip, there's elements, right? There's preparation. There's an actual starting point. There's mile markers so you can see how far you've come and where you have yet to be. And of course, the final destination, That's the whole purpose of the road trip. It's why you're going on a road trip. And so before we really dive in, just a note, typically when we preach from one anchor scripture and spend the whole sermon in that scripture. But over the next 2 weeks, because we want to paint a full picture, a full map, if you will, of what sanctification means, we're going to highlight several different scriptures. So if this week and next week you think to yourself, boy, it feels like they're really jumping around, it's because we are, but we really just want to give you that full picture. So just a heads up there.
It kind of reminds me, like, remember back in the day, this is dating myself, but remember you had like the huge maps before like the triptychs, but like the big maps you'd open up in the window. Like, talk about how dangerous texting and driving is. Like, you get the map and you like open it up, you can't even see anything, you're just like trying to look around. And today's kind of like that day, right? We're just going to give you this big map of where we're going and then kind of hone in on these different things. Sorry to interrupt you, but that's...
I'm used to it, it's fine. All right, so... But we want. I just want to take a moment to pray over this, because as heady as sanctification sounds, like, oh, this is some theological concept only really smart, scholars can believe in, this is crucial to our journey as followers of Christ, no matter who you are. So, Lord and Holy Spirit and Father God, we just pray that you would make this clear to us. That your Holy Spirit would speak through Kevin and I, that we would, your Holy Spirit would just speak to each person wherever they are in their journey of faith. Whether they maybe haven't even started that journey of faith with you yet. Or maybe they just started it, Lord, and they're not really even sure what to do, but they're excited. Or maybe they've been on their journey of faith for decades and they just want to continue to follow you. And so, Holy Spirit, minister to us. And we pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So as we look at the map and as we kind of give you some things to fill in the blank there, if you see on the map, as we think about, a quick question as we start, how many of you prepare ahead of time for a journey or a road trip? Typically, you prepare. You think about where you're going. That's essential if you want to have a successful road trip. You can't just kind of be like, well, I guess you could, but it's not as enjoyable, per se, if you don't prepare ahead of time. It means getting prepared before you leave, right? It's packing, it's planning, it's gassing up the car, it's getting the food and the snacks of your choice. It's circling the restaurants that you can only get on your destination, like Krispy Kreme donut or whatever, right? You know what I'm talking about. Those type of things. It's figuring out where you want to go and how you're going to get there. It's the plan you put in place before the journey. Well, on our road trip to Tennessee that our family took 2 years ago, we booked a hotel in advance. We knew like kind of the halfway point someplace in Ohio here, and we looked at the weather forecast leading up to what we didn't even know how big the storm was going to be. And actually, it was that weekend that there was this huge snowstorm, and there was literally like a driving ban that was in effect. We didn't have services that weekend. And I took a picture. We decided to leave a little early because they were saying everything's going to be closed. We even canceled services because the ban was in effect. But look at this picture up here. On the left is a picture of what East Aurora looked like on Saturday at like 10 in the morning. And then that was like in Pennsylvania like 2 hours later. Like the driving ban of the lake effect snow was so narrow, like maybe 10 miles or something like that. We snuck out before the driving ban and hit the road, and obviously we were able to have our trip. If we didn't, we would have not been able to go. And so preparation was important for us to even be able to go on our trip. And so the first fill in the blank, as you think about preparation, you think about preparing ahead of time. If you look at the west side of your map, kind of like the San Diego area, I think it should be up on the screen here, Adele. The first one here is, this is prevenient grace. In other words, something that comes before sanctification is something called prevenient grace. This is how you even start the journey. Now, prevenient grace, as you're writing that down, it describes God's grace that people experience before they put their faith and their trust in Jesus. The perfect example of this, of a prevenient grace, is Jesus himself. Jesus says in Luke 19:10, he said, for the Son of Man, a title that Jesus used often, he said, I came to seek and to save the lost. Did you know that God has been pursuing you before you knew him? That before you were even born, God was pursuing you, that he loved you before you even knew he existed. That's prevenient grace. John says it this way in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. He says, We love because He, God, first loved us. You're tracking with me. Prevenient grace, the love of God, that Jesus came to earth, that God sent His Son Jesus to pursue us, each one of us, before we even knew that we needed a Savior. That God was planning all along to save the world from the curse of sin by sending His Son to die on a cross, to pay the penalty of sin that we rightfully deserved, that He took our place. And this is the reality, the beautiful reality of God's amazing, prevenient grace and love. All right, that's the first point.
Yeah. I love it because when we say pursue the Father, here's how I think of prevenient grace is when we decide, yeah, okay, I'm going to pursue the Father, we turn and we realize that He's been pursuing us before we even knew about Him. And so that's one way of thinking about it. And so prevenient grace comes before. And then when we choose to accept Jesus as our Savior, saving grace takes effect. And that's the next blank. On the slide, you'll see there's four blanks. Saving grace is at the top. And so in the analogy of a road trip, after we plan the trip, we decide it's time to go. We start the car and the journey begins. And so Wesleyan theology teaches us that kind of three things occur simultaneously during this stage of saving grace when we choose to accept Jesus as our Savior. So think of it this way. When you get in your car and you decide to turn the key in the ignition of the car, three things happen, according to what I looked up on Google. All right, so first of all, an electrical current goes to the motor, and then the motor spins to ignite the fuel and the spark, which then begin to make the cylinders move to start the engine. So in that one action, there's three things that happen pretty much simultaneously. And so in the same way, when we decide to take hold of saving grace and put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, three things happen. Justification, regeneration, and adoption. Now, I want to apologize to you because those three big words are kind of hard to fit into those small little blanks in your card, but do your best. So three things happen: justification, regeneration, and adoption. And we're going to describe each of these briefly just to make them a little bit more understandable to you. And so saving grace, putting our faith in Jesus as our Savior, brings about justification. This is a legal term. This is something that you would hear in a courtroom. It means you are pardoned from the consequences of all your sin. You are pardoned from the consequences of all your sin. In fact, because of Jesus, the believer can say, it's just as if I'd never sinned. We're justified. It's just as if I'd never sinned. And so God looks at someone who has put their faith in Jesus and doesn't see their sin. He sees His Son. Wow, that is a pretty incredible thing. If that doesn't make you want to praise God this morning, I don't know what will, because justification means we are released from the guilt of our sin and the penalty of our sin, the death penalty. And this happens by faith alone in Jesus, faith in His actions, not ours. And Paul preached this in Acts 13, verses 38 and 39, when he says, brothers, listen, we are here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus, there is forgiveness for your sins. Everyone who believes in Him is made right in God's sight. And so justification means we are pardoned and we can be in right relationship with the Creator of the universe.
And secondly, if that weren't enough, at the same time, we also experience regeneration. Regeneration or new life. This is where we get the idea of being born again. Maybe you've heard that term. In this moment, our old life is gone. Our new life in Jesus has begun. We are freed from the bondage of sin. This is that picture of baptism, that I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. And as you come out of the water, that Christ lives in me. That you are a new creation. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says it this way. John writes, but to all who believed in Him, Jesus, and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. They are, say it with me, reborn. They're reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So in other words, we are made new in Christ. We are new creations with new life in Jesus because of what He's done for us. And this brings us to our third part of saving grace. Right? So we have so far the idea that it's not just justification or regeneration, but also adoption. Adoption. We are adopted into God's family. We become his children. And as a result, we are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. We have direct access to God the Father, the creator of everything. And remember, even Jesus, when he died on the cross, he called out Abba, which means daddy. It means daddy in his language. For us, we get to do the same. That there is no, we don't have to go through anybody, that we can actually go directly to God through his son, Jesus, go to the Father. And we can do this because of the Spirit, that the Spirit of Jesus that is alive, that resides in those of us who have put our faith and trust in Christ. And so to summarize, because there's a lot that we gave you there, a lot of big terms, triple-letter word score if you're a Scrabble player. To summarize, prevenient grace is the grace you receive from God before you come to faith in Jesus, that he pursued us and loves us before we even he initiated a relationship with us before we even did anything towards him. And then secondly, saving grace means that by faith in Jesus, you have a new status with God. We are justified. You have a new life in God, regeneration, and you have a new family that you are adopted. Pretty amazing things. And did you know, the scripture tells us that God was pleased to do this. He did not consider it a chore or a duty or like a second thought thing. No. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. It says this, God decided in advance, right, prevenient grace, to adopt us, saving grace, into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great, say it with me, pleasure. That God was pleased, that he wanted this. He loves you and me more than we can imagine, and he initiated this relationship with us, becoming more like Christ.
So in planning and preparing, God thought of you. Have you ever been invited in somebody else's road trip? Like, how cool is that, right? You're like, oh my gosh, you want me to spend that much time with you? Wow. It gave him great pleasure to invite us along with him. So back to our road trip analogy. We kind of have this summary so far of where we've been. Prevenient grace, saving grace, which simultaneously includes justification, regeneration, and adoption, which is all leading onto the next stretch of road of sanctification, what Kevin started off talking about, becoming more like Jesus, becoming holy and set apart. And so according to the Wesleyan interpretation of Scripture, sanctification takes place in three different stages as we participate with the Holy Spirit. So we're going to kind of zoom back in to that initial or into that sanctification stretch of road. And so the first stage is something called initial sanctification.
Somewhere near Oklahoma, according to the map.
And it takes place at the beginning of our Christian lives. And so once we accept Jesus as our Savior and experience that saving grace, the initial process of sanctification begins. And this means Jesus is not only our Savior, but he is our Lord. So think of it this way. It's as if you go from inviting Jesus into the car, like, yeah, Jesus, come on in. We'd love to have you join us on this road trip. To sanctification is, all right, Jesus, let's switch seats. You drive, and I will join in with what you are doing. He's our Lord. We not only believe he died for us, but that he wants us and empowers us to live for him, which includes surrendering to his authority. And so many Christians have experienced saving grace, Jesus as their Savior. But there are some who perhaps have not moved into sanctification, where Jesus is their Lord. And once sanctification is become, we are no longer under sin's authority. Listen to what Paul has to say in Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 12, and then in 14. He says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive in God, to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its evil desires. Sanctification means you no longer have to sin. That sin is not your master. You don't have to bow to sin. You don't have to obey sin. Paul goes on in verse 14, for sin shall no longer be your master. Because you are not under the law, you're under grace. And I hope that something that you get from this is that as Christians, we have grace before we know we needed grace. We have grace once we received the grace. We have grace along the whole journey. It's grace upon grace upon grace. And so sanctification, initial sanctification, we recognize we have a different master, a different Lord. Our master is no longer our sinful or selfish behaviors. It is Jesus who brings righteousness and brings life.
That's good. The second stage is called progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification, which requires a lifetime to complete. This is where we spend the bulk of our lives, our faith journey as Christians, following Jesus, becoming more like Christ. If you look even on the map there, it's kind of in the Midwest, and so much like traveling through the Midwest, it often feels like it's the longest part of the trip sometimes. Lots of cornfields, etc. A lot of flatness. But at the same time, over time, we journey on the road of sanctification. We progressively or increasingly, that's where we get this idea of progressive sanctification, increasingly become more like Christ, taking another step closer to become more like him. That as we spend time with him, we become more like him. Did you know that as you spend time with people, you become like those people? Whoever your tribe is. It's interesting, talking with even high school students, looking at specific, different groups of people saying, look, you begin to have the same language of the people you hang out with, the same inside jokes. You even begin to dress the same in some cases, or have the same, whatever that looks like, language. So in the same way, as we spend time with God, we progressively become more like Christ. You become like who you hang out with for good or for bad, whoever that is. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into Christ's image or his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So over the next couple weeks, we're really going to focus in on this idea of progressive sanctification, kind of the meat of many people's journeys. What does that look like, and how can we grow closer to God? How can we become more like Jesus in our faith journey? But for now, to complete the roadmap, let's look at the third stage of sanctification, which occurs in the future. It's called entire sanctification. Entire sanctification. This is one of the most unique aspects of Wesleyan theology, because we believe that you can experience this before you die. Right? It is perfect love without sin. Perfect love without sin. Now, we get together every month with different Wesleyan pastors in the area, and even others from the outside our denomination, because we're kingdom-minded for sure. But one of the things that we talk about is we struggle with this idea of entire sanctification. Like, yes, I am perfect in love, and it's like saying, I'm the most humble person in the entire world. Like, once you say that, you're like, yeah, you're not really humble. So it's this idea, do we even acknowledge that? Like, we know that Jesus himself was perfect, but can we be perfect? Well, listen, John Wesley believed that, but listen to what Jesus himself said. I believe Jesus said that. Jesus in Matthew 5:48 said this, but you are to be, say it with me, perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. So the Greek word used here for perfect means completion or perfection, but not in the sense of perfectionism, don't get me wrong, but being perfect in love. And how we love God, and how we love others.
And that's an important distinction that I'm glad you brought up, because I struggle with perfectionism even in my spiritual life sometimes. And so we got to get this idea of perfectionism as we see it, where we're frantically just trying to do everything right and please God and all of this. There's not a franticness about it. I don't know if that's a word, but I just made it one. Because you might be thinking, if you're anything like me, how in the world are we to be perfect? And I thought only Jesus was perfect. Well, you're right in that Jesus was the only one who was a human and never sinned. But this perfection, this entire sanctification, it's being perfected by his love in love for our love for God and our love for others. It's love, perfect love without sin. And this is something that we as Wesleyans believe we can experience before death. And it means that it occurs when Jesus simply becomes Lord over every area of our lives, so that we love with our mind, we love with our desires, we love with our motives and our finances and our time and our energy and our resources. Everything we think, say, and do is out of love for God and others. And Hebrews puts it this way, and I find this to be so encouraging. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, there are so many faithful ones who have gone before us that are cheering us on, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." It is only Jesus that empowers us to be able to do that. And it says, "Let us run with perseverance the race," or dare I say, the road trip, "marked out for us, fixing our eyes on" whom?
Jesus.
"The pioneer," or the author and perfecter, "of our faith." And so this is, I'm going to be honest, this is a concept that I struggle with. You know, it requires prayer, it requires a lot of thought and a lot of just even struggling with that. And so if you're interested in hearing more about this, you're like, "Whoa, yeah, I want to really dig deep into Wesleyan theology," email Kevin or I. Our card is on the Connection Center. We'll email you some resources and some things to look into. But here's what I want you to take away. It's not being perfect in the sense that you never make a mistake or that you're better than everyone. It's being perfected in the perfect love of Jesus. But even in entire sanctification, there's still growth. We still grow closer to God through Jesus because there's always more to learn. There's always more to experience. His riches and his love are infinite. And so we will talk specifically about that growth, as Kevin said, in progressive and entire sanctification throughout this series.
That's right. There's a lot we're giving you. Are you guys tracking with us so far? Good, you're on the journey, you're understanding, windows down, kind of doing this thing outside, right? In our road trip, our final destination is glorification. Glorification. And according to the map, it's someplace, you're Boston, I think, but I don't know. Glorification, which happens when we see Jesus in eternity. Whether that's when we die on this side of eternity or when Christ returns, like he said he would. And it's at this stage we'll experience God in all of his perfection, face to face in eternity, when he says he will make all things new. There'll be a new heaven, a new earth, and we'll see things as it was in the garden, developed with all of the body of Christ together. It'll be amazing. That's when we sang that song, "Holy, holy forever." This is glorification. Romans 8:29, verse 30 says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined," that's prevenient grace, "to be conformed to the image of his son, becoming more like Christ," that's sanctification, "that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified," saving grace. "And those he justified, he also glorified," glorification. Do you see that? Hopefully we helped unpack some of these big words, that this is what our faith journey is about. We get to do this together. We're going to talk about that next week too, that it's not meant to be done alone. The best road trips are with others, loving God and loving others. And God has an incredible plan laid out for each one of us, even before we were born. He knew us. In fact, at the back of your map, you're going to see a reading plan for each day, Monday through Friday, for you to read on your own as you spend time with God. The first one, Psalm 139, it talks about how God knew us, that he created us. He knew us before we were even born, before we had form, he knew us. That as his plan unfolds, as we walk on the journey with him, as we let him take the wheel, as we just trust him, spend time with him, we will see different mile markers in our faith journey. That our faith will grow, that our love will grow, that we'll become more like Christ as we surrender to his will. Only God knows where our faith journey will lead exactly, how long it will last. And I can tell you from personal experience, many of you can attest, there will be detours. There will be obstacles. But there will also be incredible highs. There'll be incredible views and memories and times of laughter and fun adventures as well.
Can I just interrupt?
Yeah.
For Kevin and I in our journey, you guys are one of our incredible views. We're so grateful that you're part of our journey. And you're also one of our
best fun adventures.
Yeah.
And we just feel like, as a congregation, the best is ahead of us. Yeah. So thank you for being here and just being who you are to us.
We feel like this is just such a relevant time to talk about these things, where we're at as a church and all that God has. So that question to you today, to make it more personal, is this. Where are you on the journey? What does your road trip look like? That's already begun because God initiated that because of his prevenient grace towards you, that he sent his son for you. And yet he gives you choice. That's love. He says it's up to you. You can determine what this looks like. The door's open. The opportunity's there. And so for some of you, I want to ask, did you know that God is pursuing you, that he loves you before you were even born, that he sent his son Jesus to die for you? The scriptures tell us that the wages of sin, in other words, the penalty or the result of sin is death. God knew that, so he sent his son to say, I will take your place. That I'll take what I don't deserve upon myself because I love you. That I will step in. I will be the substitute for you. And that if you put your faith and trust in his saving act, nothing you can do to earn it or deserve it, but that you gain his saving grace. You gain justification just as if you never sinned. That you gain regeneration. That you are a new creation, that you are born again, that something new within you, your cravings change because you are a new person. You're no longer a slave to sin. And that you're adopted into God's family and all that goes with that, the inheritance that he gives, eternal life, and salvation that begins today.
And so others of you, perhaps, you've experienced that saving grace. And you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, but he's not your Lord. That sin maybe still has a hold on your life. Those desires still dictate your speech and your thoughts and your actions. I want you to know it doesn't have to be that way. That we have the Holy Spirit and that Jesus invites us to become more like him in love every day. That the Holy Spirit can transform your thoughts. It can transform your lives. He can transform you into love so that you can love and live like Jesus more and more every day as you pursue the Father, as you proclaim Jesus and participate with the Holy Spirit. You might think, wow, that sounds great. What's the next step in that? And I want to challenge you today. Make yourself available to God. Make yourself available to him. Something I'm learning in my own spiritual life is stillness and silence before God. And just allowing yourself to be in his presence, getting rid of distractions as much as you can, and just sitting and being with him and making yourself available. Maybe he'll tell you something, maybe he won't, maybe you'll just feel a strong sense of his presence, but make yourself available and then read his word and meditate on it. That's part of the reason why we wanted to give you the reading plan. Meditate on it throughout the day. It could just be one verse. And just meditate and think about it and pray through it. And he will reveal to you then that next step of obedience. And only you, only he knows what that is for you. But what might that next step of obedience be for you as you enter into that sanctification process? And all of this is for that final destination, which Wesleyan theology calls glorification. That's what we're doing all of this for. And it's going to be worth it when we stand face to face with our Creator. And he says, you're mine. Come on in. Let's do this forever together in perfect love. Kevin, will you close us in prayer?
Yeah. Would you stand with me as we pray? God, we just thank you so much for your love for us. And just thank you for this analogy of a road trip, that it's not exactly perfect, but it's a great connection point, a great parallel for us to relate with our own lives. And maybe there's someone here today that they never even realized your love for them before they knew you existed. That God, you have orchestrated the things as you have, and you even use what the enemy wants to use to try to destroy us or deter us, even for good. And so I pray for someone that's here today. Maybe they would choose today to confess with their mouth, to say, yes, that's me. Believe in their heart that, God, you sent Jesus to die, to pay the penalty of sin and death for them. That by putting our faith in you, we can be made right with God. And that we can be saved. We can experience justification, regeneration, and adoption. If that's them this morning, that they would just say in their heart and their mind, they would say, I believe. Yes, I believe. That they would know that they are new creations in you. And they're beginning this faith journey in a way that the adventure that you have that is so exciting, and to know that there's purpose and meaning and calling for everything that they do. So God, I pray that they would just know that they are loved. That they would talk to me or someone else who knows you to say, so we can walk with them to know what it means to become more like you, Jesus. As we take steps, as we see mile markers be passed together as a church body to love you, to experience life to the full. And maybe there's others here, God, that we've accepted your saving grace. We acknowledge that you are Lord or you are Savior, but maybe not Lord, or maybe Lord of some things. But in this moment, God, we want to repent. And to repent means to turn away and to turn to you, because you've been there the whole time pursuing us. To be able to say those things that hinder us, as Becky read about in Hebrews, or the sin that easily entangles, God, I pray in the powerful name of Jesus that as we repent, that those strongholds would fall off. That by the authority and the powerful name of Jesus, that nothing can hinder your people. And so we pray, God, as we repent, and thank you for your forgiveness, that we would be without hindrance. It's interesting, the last verse in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, about the church, that they were without hindrance, what you want to do. I just pray that would be the case for each person here, that they would walk free from sin and guilt and condemnation, be washed clean, and give you the driver's seat in every area of our life. God, would you sanctify us? Would you make us more like you as we spend time with you, as we love others, as we gather? Yes, it's great to gather together, but as we live out in the world, help us to recognize what is your will and what is not, and to walk in your spirit strength, to do and say and be the people who represent you well. Not out of obligation or duty or checking off a list or trying to be perfect in perfectionism, but because of what your grace is doing in us. Guard our hearts and minds. And I pray for freedom today. That God, you would use us so that when people see us, they would see the light of the world, which is Jesus in us, his spirit alive in us. I pray for even a music fest this weekend. I pray that people would see and hear and know that you are God because of our actions. And I pray as in this faith journey, as we look to the day when we'll be face to face with you and all will be made new in glorification, God, that it would just be a day that gives us hope that you are not done and the best is yet to come. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, let's sing one last song together.